All right. Well, good morning, Mosaic. How's everyone doing?
Good.
Good. Awesome. Glad to have you here with us. My name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. Thankful to have you guys worshiping with us this Sunday morning. A cold post-spring morning, but it's what it is. We'll get there eventually. All right, so if you've been here the last several weeks, you know that we've been going through this series, as you just heard in the video, of what it means for Mosaic to be a vertical church. And this isn't just some maxim-filled mumbo-jumbo that we've been spouting off week after week. It's the very DNA of Mosaic, the foundational elements and doctrines Mosaic as a church is built upon. And then the last 2 weeks, you've heard Pastor James give us the two of four pillars that the ministry of the church is held up with. We've talked about unashamed adoration, which is our worship. We've talked about unapologetic preaching, which is the proclamation of the word of God. The last pillar, unafraid witness, we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks of what it means to go out and be evangelistic. But this morning, what we're going to be walking through is this third pillar of the church, and that is unceasing prayer. And we're going to look at what it actually means for us to be in prayer and what prayer is the core and definitional aspect of our lives, how that becomes a reality. And so I think every single one of us in here, to one degree or another, has a broken understanding or broken relationship with prayer. We all know that prayer in our lives is lacking to one degree or another. Maybe it's not just the frequency of prayer, maybe it's the content of your prayers or the passion that you pray those prayers with. Perhaps it's the expectation of those prayers, that your prayers will be answered. Maybe you have a lack of faith in that. There are many reasons and excuses that we give for prayer lives not being what they should be, but the reality is when we break it down is that we really don't believe that God listens to us. Each of those problems that we face with prayer is just a broken relationship and a lack of understanding that this prayer is a line of communication for us directly to our Lord and Creator. And ultimately, with prayer, when it comes down to it in our lives, the truth of it is that prayer is often the first thing we give up on when times are going well. And it's unfortunately the last thing. True prayer is the last thing we turn to when life actually gets hard. So why is this? Why is that the case in our lives? Why do we not turn to prayer when things are good and have trouble turning to prayer when things are going poorly? What is that brokenness in our lives? How do we reclaim this? And maybe even for some of us in here, claim it for the first time, this passionate, faith-filled, unceasing prayer in our lives. And so the first place that we're going to start is looking at this pillar of unceasing prayer is actually where the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. So we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be verses 16 through 18 here, and it'll be on the screen for you as well. Paul writes to the church, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this is the first place that we're going to start this morning as we begin to reclaim this idea of unceasing prayer in our lives and not just view prayer as this obligatory need that we have, but to actually embrace it as the breath that we breathe as every single believer in here this morning. And so with that in mind, with this passage in 1 Thessalonians in mind, kind of the roadmap of where we're going, let's actually go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for His help this morning. God, we just come to you this morning humbly, laying down at your feet our acknowledgement and our knowledge and know-how that we lack in prayers to you, Lord. Whether it be our effort or whether it be just not knowing what to pray, God, we all recognize that our prayer lives are not what they should be. So God, as we begin to unpack this morning, to look at what it means to have unceasing prayers before you, I ask for your help. Not just for myself in communicating this, but for every single one of us here this morning, that our lives be filled with prayer, passionate, faith-filled, unending prayers to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I don't know why this is, but I am what you probably would call a silently emotional person. And what I mean by that is I'm not going to be the person who has these grand displays of emotion with great flamboyant gestures or weeping at the drop of a hat or yelling at everything that irritates me. But at the same time, this also doesn't mean that I never have grand gestures, that I never ugly cry. I actually did that this past week. Or that I don't lose my temper, because sometimes I do. But these aren't my default responses to the emotional. My default response to emotion is to actually try to suppress it as much as possible so that it's not obvious to those around me. I think it's probably a defense mechanism in some sort of way, but yeah, that's kind of for me and my therapist to work out. But a lot of times this gets misinterpreted in my life that I am unemotional, but that couldn't be further from the truth. I am a very emotional person. And I could be easily accused of and saw as dispassionate. I think I generally talk about things that I like enough on a regular basis that people can at least figure out things that I'm into. But I have a hard time working out the things that I would say move beyond the thing that I like and into an area of true passion. Maybe it's different for you. Maybe you can actually name a bunch of things that you're truly passionate about. Or maybe you're one of those people who is seemingly passionate about absolutely everything. And I got to be honest, for people like me, I want you to stop because it exhausts me. The thing is, I am a passionate person. There are things that I am passionate about. It just kind of comes out in different ways. There are things that I could talk endlessly about that would make you roll your eyes and ask me to just be quiet. Lord of the Rings would be an example of that. So would theology. I'm definitely a theology nerd. Pipes. I love talking about pipes. These things I'm really into. And if you have a long enough conversation with me, at least one of those things will come up at some point. But the crazy thing is we can be passionate about any sort of number of things, whether it be miniature shipbuilding or playing video games or whatever it is that you're into. But what about prayer? Are we passionate about prayer? You know, looking out here this morning and knowing who's back behind me, I can say probably with some sort of assurance that I know at least three of you that I would say prayer is definitionally passionate in your life. Outside of that, I think probably generally the rest of you are like me. It's something that for some reason you just have a hard time getting passionate about. And again, I would submit to you that it's because we have a broken understanding and even a broken theological framework when it comes to prayer. You know, we've given into the notion that prayer is just something that we're obligated to do rather than something we actually get to do. Prayer isn't something we have to do, but something we are actually called to do by our Father in love. You know, it's by grace that we can stand in the throne room of God, the place where angels even fear to enter, and talk to Him as a child to a loving Father. That's what we get to do. No other being in all of creation is invited into this type of intimate relationship with the Maker of all things. Your dog doesn't talk to God, neither does it talk to you. Your hamster, your rabbit, your goat, chicken, whatever you have as a pet, your cat, but cats probably talk to the Lord Satan. None of these animals, none of these other beings in all creation have the ability to talk to its creator, except for human beings. This is a unique reality for us, that as creatures made in the image of God, it should bring us automatically to a place of having passionate prayers, because this is something that we get to do. You know, imagine having the same kind of obligatory relationship with other people in your lives. Husbands, that probably wouldn't go over too well for you. The teens were talking about this morning of, if I never talked to my wife, would that be an issue? Well, yeah, it would be. Cherry, would it be an issue? Yeah, okay, it would be an issue. You know, these bland, dispassionate words, if I spoke bland, dispassionate words to my wife, it would not go over well. How about you parents with your kids? Do you think your kids would think that you love them very much if the only words you ever spoke to them were requests or corrections or commands? And this isn't just something in our more intimate relationships. Try to play that game at work. Try communicating with your boss that you said you cared nothing about your job or seeing the company succeed. You know, you could play your role without grumbling and somewhat effectively in some cases, but do you think that you'd be getting a promotion anytime soon, or you'd be seen as a team player if all you talked about with your job was dispassionate, that you didn't care anything for it? And here's the thing, here's the actual problem when it comes down to it, is for a period of time, we can get by with obligatory prayers. We can get by with prayers that, okay, I know I need to pray, so God, please forgive me for... We can get by with that for a while. But then we have to sit back and ask ourselves, well, I don't understand why my prayers never seem to be answered. Or I don't understand why right now I just don't feel all that connected to God. Well, no duh. Obligatory prayers, feeble, impotent prayers to God are going to benefit you in no way whatsoever. And most importantly in that, they are in no way honoring to our King. God calls us to deep, strong, passionate prayers that call upon the name of the Lord of all creation to move in miraculous ways. But let's not get this confused, okay? This does not mean that we're going to move into the name it and claim it attitude toward prayer. God is not a cosmic slot machine or magic genie here to grant our wishes. He doesn't exist to serve us, but we to serve and glorify Him. And this reality is imperative for us to understand that we approach God in an honoring way that is deserving of His holiness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus provides us here a guide by which we can pray. This prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples and by proxy us is a guide and a model for our prayers to be based upon. It's not a blueprint, it's not a step-by-step direction, nor is it a mystical incantation that conjures God's presence and attention. It's a guide to help you understand what prayer is supposed to be. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus prays. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the first step for us in making our prayers as passionate as they must be is to remember who it is that we're actually talking to. Jesus starts out here by recognizing God for who He is. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy is your name." So who is it that Jesus is saying here that we're praying to? He's identifying God and saying He is our Father in heaven. That we aren't praying to some faraway, uninterested, supernatural being, but that we're praying to our Father. You're crawling up in your dad's lap just to be close and talk with him. This is the relationship that every believer is benefiting with us through Jesus, is that we can crawl into the lap of God and say, "Dad, I need you." But here's the thing as well. He also reminds us that our Father is holy. We're not to be flippant in our prayers, taking this honor that God has for granted. He is other than us, but even in his holiness, he is a loving Father who we talk to passionately. And for those of you who have children in here this morning, how many times have you sat and listened happily as your kid tries to explain something to you that you care absolutely nothing about? Right now in my house, that is Bluey, an Australian TV show about a blue healer. I'll admit, I first started caring nothing about this show, but now I rather enjoy it. For the other child in my home, it's the song by We Are Messengers, Point to You. I have to listen to that on repeat over and over and over and over. That actually kind of goes in a different direction. I started really liking that song, and now not maybe so much. But because it's something that your kid loves, because it's something that your kid is into, over time, you begin to love it in some way, shape, or form as well, because you see how passionate they are about this thing. Gilmans, do you care about Pokemon very much? No, but your kids do, right? Yes. So you understand that it's something that you actually begin to maybe tolerate. No? No, all right. Well, yeah, examples break down eventually anyway. So as we approach our loving Father, passionately desiring to talk with him, we can come to him in faith, knowing that he is going to hear our prayers. I think this is the thing that we struggle with the most, is knowing that he actually hears our prayers. And so going back to the imagery before of entering the throne room of God, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we can stand in his presence. And while we're passionately communicating with the lover of our souls, the faith it takes to acknowledge and believe that he indeed hears our prayers should absolutely take our breath away. The God of all creation, the God who put the stars in the sky, who made us, made everything that exists, hears our prayers. Let's be honest, how many times have you prayed to God with absolutely no expectation that God would hear and answer that prayer for you? Now, I want to submit that this may be the reason many of us in here have such dispassionate prayers. If you really, truly believed that when you prayed, God would not only hear you, but he would answer your prayer, how would that change prayer for you in your life? This is the idea of our prayers being faith-filled. It's something foreign to so many of us, but it's not foreign to a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world. Maybe we've become too comfortable in the Western church. We don't think that God hears our prayers and we don't see him moving. But I would submit it's because we're not praying these faith-filled prayers. So why are our prayers not just dispassionate, but faithless? Are we, as Paul says in our text in 1 Thessalonians, rejoicing always and in everything giving thanks? Unfortunately, I'd say the answer to that is probably a resounding no. But Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And again, Jesus is not saying here that we're getting a Ferrari if we pray for it. Jesus is telling us to pray to the Father in faith, that because of Jesus, he will hear our prayers. And this isn't the idea that God will give us everything that we ask for or everything that we want. What kind of parent would do that? To give their child absolutely everything that they ask for and everything that they want. It would be a father who doesn't really care or love their child. Some of you, I'm probably getting in trouble for this. Some of you pastors or not, I'm a pastor. Some of you husbands in here, you're the pastors of your home, so that works. Some of you husbands in here maybe need to hear this as well. Just because your wife asks for something doesn't mean you need to give it to her. Okay? All right, now let's flip the script here. Husbands, just because you ask for your wife from your wife for a new tool or some piece of tech that you really want doesn't mean that she should allow you to have it. Okay? So I'll get my own gender in trouble here as well. All right? For me, this plays out in a different way in my house. Cherry and I are really into books. And we are really into tech and things like that as well. But we're really into books. And sometimes, quite honestly, and I hope she doesn't hear this part, that sometimes Cherry just needs to stop me from buying something else on our ever-overflowing bookshelves. Please, please don't. I just bought a book this weekend, so we'll see. All right. Just because you want something, it doesn't mean you need it or you should have it. Yet we treat God like this slot machine to spit out our greatest desire, and then we get angry with him when he doesn't supply it. Now, quite honestly, and I hate that I put this reference in here, but it's somewhat like you guys didn't listen to Garth Brooks in the 90s, that some of God's greatest gifts are in unanswered prayers. Again, I hate that I put that in there, but it works. Some of God's greatest gifts are indeed unanswered prayers. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've prayed for something that I look back on now and I actually thank God that he didn't give those things to me. It's not just material things, but it's stuff that I actually desperately needed at the time, like a job when I was going through periods of unemployment, or answers to questions that kept me up at night, and desires to have a quote-unquote normal life. If he had given me those things, or given them to me immediately, instead of making me wait for them down the road, I wouldn't be the person I am here today. And some of you may think that's a good thing. And in some ways, you might be right. But I can tell you for certain that I wouldn't be standing up here this morning as a pastor at Mosaic. I wouldn't know any of you in this room, except for my wife, obviously. And again, maybe some of you think that's a good thing. But here's an example of when God didn't answer the prayers that I desperately prayed to him. It was when I was in college, I had this internship at a Christian record label down in Nashville, Tennessee. It was a great experience for me. I really met a lot of cool people, got to hang out with a lot of musicians who we actually sing songs from here at Mosaic. And that was my plan after college, to move down to hipster Nash Vegas and work at a record label for the rest of my life and marry Cherry and just live happily ever after. That was kind of the plan that I laid out for myself. And I prayed fervently for the opportunity to take a job at this record label that I loved interning at, the job of my dreams, and to have the life that I always wanted. And honestly, I prayed for those things in faith, believing that God would answer and hear me. And the thing is, he answered my prayers, but not just in the way that I expected them to be answered. Instead of having my dream job working in artist development in the music industry, I've dealt with the loss of jobs. I've had a premature baby. I've nearly lost my wife during that pregnancy. I've struggled with depression and a panic disorder for the last several years. We raise a daughter who has special needs. We're raising another daughter with a sassiness that is painful sometimes. I've dealt with pain and heartache and defeat and the death of many, many dreams. So I think the obvious question in that is how did God actually answer my prayers? It was instead of what I thought was best for my life, God gave me the experiences that I have to empathize with others that are hurting. He gave me a family that loves me deeply and that I adore. He gave me a church family that I love spending time with and leading. And most importantly, he gave me a greater sense of hope and faith in him
that no matter what happens, he is in control of everything. When God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we expect, or he doesn't answer them at all, we have to remember that it's for our good. But this doesn't negate our responsibility to come to him with passionate, faith-filled prayers. And it's when we pray these prayers that are filled with faith that it strengthens our faith to overcome anything that life throws at us. And our desires and our prayers begin to not be so focused on our wants and desires, but begin to be shaped into and reflecting the heart of God himself. That's why praying faith-filled prayers is so important. If we go back to the verses in Matthew where Jesus is telling us how to pray, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Ultimately, what we want or what we should want as believers is for God to answer, is for him to come to make the world the way it was meant to be, for Christ to return and usher in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, to do as he says he will do in Revelation, to wipe away every tear from our eyes and make all things new. That is praying the will of God. That is praying for the desire of every believer that heartache, sin, and death would become nothing more than just a distant memory to us. And every one of us in here this morning who calls himself a believer should want this prayer to be answered. We should beg for this prayer to be answered on a daily basis. And for many of us, the painful reality for us for this prayer to come to fruition and be answered is the realization that it'll bring the death of some of our dreams. And that can be a hard pill for us to swallow. You know, if Jesus came back today, it means that your spouse you've been praying for, or the children that you desperately want to have, or the job that you've always wanted, or whatever else it is for you, would have to die and turn to ash. That dream would never be a reality. We have to ask, are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? The answer has to be yes. All right, Emma, I hear you. It has to be yes, because all of those things that we want pale in comparison to the everlasting joy that we will have when our God returns. And it could just possibly be that our faith and hope, and why we don't pray for his kingdom to come, is that our faith and hope is more linked to the gifts rather than the gift giver. We want what he can give us more than we want him. God may never give us all that we ever want or ask for, but he will always give us what we need, and that thing will always be for our good, and it will always bring him the most glory possible. So as we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, we can pray for those things with all of the faith that that prayer will be answered, because it's what God promises to us, that his kingdom will come and his will be done. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask God for things. And in fact, Jesus tells us the exact opposite as we go along in the prayer. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And there's a really cool parallel here that Jesus is making and telling us to pray for our daily bread. It's a parallel back to Exodus, as God is providing bread for the people in the wilderness. While the Israelites were wandering through the desert for 40 years on what should have taken like an 11-day journey, God provided manna from heaven, this bread that the people could eat just enough for that day to nourish their bodies. And as Jesus is telling us to pray this, he's drawing us back into the imagery that we later find in the Gospels, that Jesus himself is the bread of life. Not to nourish our bodies, but to fill and satisfy our very souls. In essence, what Jesus is telling the people here to pray is not just to provide for our food and every single need, which he definitely does, but to give us a daily portion of himself to fill us and satisfy us. Ultimately, what we are requesting is not just for our needs to be met, but for our daily ration of the love and mercy of our Savior. That's what we need. That's what he will give us. Not only are we seeking God's will and requesting our needs to be met, but in faith we pray for forgiveness of and reconciliation for our sins. We ask God to forgive us our debt as we forgive those indebted to us. So not only are we wanting forgiveness and reconciliation for the wrong we have done, we should ask for the ability to quickly and fully forgive those who have wronged us. To not just be reconciled to God ourselves, but to have reconciliation with our fellow man. We should be praying for their reconciliation with God as well. And this is why when we get our vertical relationship correct, that our horizontal relationships can actually be fully healed. So we ask God to forgive us and for the strength to forgive others. In seeking forgiveness from God, we are also asking God to help us turn away from those sins we need forgiveness from and to be more sanctified. Jesus tells us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one." So here's the thing about this part of the prayer is that God will never lead you into temptation. So the good news is you're praying for something that he is already not going to do. So there's a bit of a win there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." No temptation that we face in our lives is beyond what is common to the rest of mankind. And God will not allow us to be tempted by more than what we are able to endure. And it doesn't say, and let's be clear, that it doesn't say he won't let us be tempted by more than he is able to overcome. He is able to overcome. There is no temptation that cannot be won against by God. He will always provide a means of fleeing and refusing the urge to give into our temptations. So we must pray these faith-filled prayers that expect to be heard, that our sins will be forgiven, and that we will be more and more changed into the image of his Son. All right, so now going back to where we started things off this morning in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And this is really the final aspect that we need to look at, is that prayer must be unceasing. Tyler, this is the time that I told you that you need to especially pay attention to the question you asked this morning. I'm pretty sure what Paul is saying here is that we are not to constantly nonstop be in prayer. For one thing, we would never get any sleep, and secondly, and most importantly, I think, we'd probably be committed somewhere because we'd always be seemingly talking to ourselves. What Paul means by having unceasing prayers, I think, first means that there is a spirit of dependence that should saturate everything that we do. Going back to the prayer Jesus gives in Matthew 6, dependence on God is the spirit and essence of that prayer. So even when we aren't speaking to God consciously ad infinitum, there is this deep abiding dependence on Him that is sown through faith into the fabric of our hearts. That is deep within us. Second, and what Paul probably had most in mind here was that we are to be praying repeatedly and often. This is going back to the idea of maybe your kids asking you for the same thing over and over and over again. The words that Paul uses here are the same words in Greek that he uses in Romans 1:9 when he says, "For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." And it doesn't seem to imply here that Paul is spending every minute of his waking hours mentioning the church at Rome in his prayers. Not only did Paul pray about other things, but he did other things besides praying. The point that he was getting at here, and what we need to understand, is that he mentioned the Christians at Rome over and over and over again and often in his prayers. So without ceasing doesn't mean that we have to pray every single minute of our day, but that we should pray over and over and over again and often. And that means there's nothing wrong with praying for the same things over and over and over again, petitioning God to answer them. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. And third and lastly, and probably the aspect that we have all failed at one time or another, is that praying without ceasing means to not give up on prayer. Paul is saying that we should never come to a point in our lives where our prayers have ceased. We aren't to abandon hope and say there's no use in praying. That's an incredibly defeatist thought and not at all what God has called us to. And this is a lesson that Jesus hammered in on many times throughout his teachings. Is that in the beginning of one of his parables in Luke, Jesus says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. Jesus understood that our experience in prayer would tempt us to quit altogether and to lose our hope and to lose our faith and our joy in him. That's why we need to pray without ceasing. This is what it means to have a life that is marked by prayer. And it's why it's so fundamental and foundational to our lives as believers, and why it is a pillar upon which Mosaic of Winchester is held up. And I'll be honest, aside from the three people that I mentioned earlier in the sermon this morning, I don't know about the rest of you, but I find it hard to pray sometimes, and prayer doesn't necessarily come easy to me. Unless I am absolutely intentional about planning out parts of my day around prayer, I'll most likely to forget to pray altogether at some point. If you're in the same boat, I want you to understand one important thing about that is that reality of prayer being something difficult for you doesn't make you any less loved by God. But here's the reality too, is that without prayer, without passionate, faith-filled, unceasing prayer to our Holy Father, is that our lives will not be what he has created them to be. This is our path of communication to him. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. It's not a magical formula that you have to get right or God won't hear you. You know, our prayers, every single prayer doesn't have to start out with "Dear God" or end in Jesus' name, "Amen," to be heard by him. Our kids don't talk to us in a patterned manner like that, so why do we think we need to talk that way to God? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with approaching God with reverence and petitioning him in the name of Jesus, because I think that is something we should do. But there's absolutely also nothing wrong with simply saying, "Hey, Dad, can we talk for a minute?" You know, I'll be quite honest, and if any of you have been here for any sort of time when Pastor James has preached or just had a conversation with him when he's prayed, I got to be honest, it took me a long time to get used to him saying "Daddy" when he would start praying. It seemed a little strange to me, a little off-putting. But the more I thought about it, the more it kind of gestated in my mind, I realized what this was, is that he's a deep child-to-parent relationship with the Father. He truly sees God as Daddy. And so while we are to approach with reverence, there is absolutely nothing wrong with approaching God as a child approaches a parent. And so if you're like me this morning, where prayer is something that you struggle with, and I know that many of you do, I'm going to give you a tool that I have found incredibly helpful that I've borrowed from our Anglican friends. And it's the Book of Common Prayer. And it has laid out within it what is called the Daily Office. There's an app available also on your phone or iPhone or Android. That's the Daily Office each and every day. And what the Daily Office is, it's a series of morning and afternoon and evening and nighttime prayers and devotions meant to center you and create this intentionality around prayer in your life. Maybe for you, that's too much. Maybe praying four times in a day is not an easy place to start. There's also a book by Charles Spurgeon called Morning and Evening, maybe going back to our Baptist roots, that are just quick daily morning and evening devotionals and prayers. There's also a book called New Morning Mercies, which are just daily devotionals and prayers by Paul Tripp that Cherry's found useful and has used. Either way, though, when it comes down to it, is that these are just tools to help guide you in prayer and create a habit of regularly going to God in passionate, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. And just like any tool, they can be misused. So you can use these tools and then your prayers become just as rote and obligatory as any other time. And just like any other tool, it only works when it's used. So these are just tools that can help you develop this passionate, faith-filled, unceasing prayer life. It's so important that this is the pillar that holds up and gives support to the mission of the church. It's through the prayers of the people of Mosaic that God's presence will be with us and strengthen us to see Christ glorified in our community and beyond as we make disciples who make disciples. Let's pray.